So if you want to set up that passage, if you have a Bible, Romans chapter 7. What is the title for the sermon? I wasn't quite sure what title to give it. I did call it, What Sort of Life Do You Have? But I think I prefer the title, Dead or Alive. It's a bit more sparkling, isn't it? Dead or Alive. You want a title, Dead or Alive? Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His word. And so, our Father, as we come to this precious Word of God, we pray now, Lord, that as we study Your Word together, we may hear the voice of the Lord of the Word speaking to us personally this morning, that we will know Your presence, that You will lift us up more and more out of ourselves and to You, that we may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had a rather interesting discussion in a group of Christians from all different sorts of backgrounds, really. And we began talking about the fourth commandment, which is keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. And one minister in that group said that he had a problem with the fourth commandment. And his problem was to say exactly when sin was occurring in that commandment. When that commandment actually was being crossed and you were transgressing it, when it was being broken. Which actions on a Sunday, if you want, constituted sin and which didn't. He struggled with that. That was a very practical concern. He said he especially struggled with his children. How was he to teach his children on that? He felt it was just so difficult or impossible, really, to state, and therefore he felt, well, that means the fourth commandment really has now been relegated, it's been superseded. It's all been fulfilled, he said, in Christ, so I'm free from that commandment and I don't therefore bother about it much. Now my response to him was, and I said this to the group, I said, well, surely all of us here would accept that we all break all of God's commandments every single day. That they're all difficult. That the boundaries of all of them are just beyond us. I think what I was trying to say was that, all the commandments are hard to actually pin down, aren't they? And they're all difficult to know exactly when we're breaking them and when we're not breaking them. But therefore that doesn't mean to say we sort of chuck all the commandments out as it were. It's not just the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day that's difficult to define, it's all of them. Well, as I said that to this group of Christians about breaking all the Ten Commandments of God every single day, I think it surprised many people. I could see them looking a little bit alarmed at that statement. And I guess they felt to themselves, well, I haven't actually murdered anybody recently, or ever. I haven't actually stolen anything. I don't think I've lied. So I can't necessarily agree with you that I feel I've broken all the Ten Commandments every single day, certainly not in the previous 24 hours. Maybe I've broken some, but certainly not all. That's what I felt they were sort of giving off to me. So let me ask you that question this morning. What about you? What do you think? Do you agree with me when I say this? That all of us break all of God's commandments every single day of our life. It was one of the marks of the Pharisees, wasn't it? That they prided themselves on how well they felt they kept the laws of God, basically the Ten Commandments. They were very good at keeping the letter of the law, and that comes in our passage, the letter of the law. Certainly if you have a King James, it speaks at the end of verse 6, not in the oldness of the letter. That's literally what it says there. You may have not in the old way of the written code, it's the letter. Not in the old way of the letter. They prided themselves on keeping the letter of the law. And so for the fourth commandment, they draw up a whole list of do's and don'ts. They had something like 39 categories of work, and they subdivided that innumerable times of what was not allowed on the Sabbath day. And they could tick every single one of those off, and therefore they would say, see, haven't broken the fourth commandment. They would pass, as it were, on that one, and they could tick it off. And they did the same with all the laws. The Talmud, the Jewish commentary on the Old Testament, has about 613 laws for outworkings of these Ten Commandments. Now, it's when our Lord Jesus, of course, came teaching. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, that famous passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 to 7, that teaching on the Mount there, that he really began to open up the full depths of that Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments of God. It wasn't just the letter, in other words. So, for example, he said the sixth commandment wasn't just about murder, but it included all that huge family of sins, which might eventually, I suppose, culminate in a murder, but that family of sins included any sort of unjust anger, any resentment, any sort of hatred, any lack of love to any neighbour. And adultery, the seventh commandment, again, that was the sort of chief or the head of the family of sins, but it included any sort of lustful thought whatsoever, any sort of wrong sensual desire at all. And then the Lord Jesus continued to open up the law of God, and he showed the hidden depths of the law, that it's vast. It's like some great subterranean cavern. It is massive. And when we realize that, we realize that the Ten Commandments really just list the chief sins, the head sins. But they have flowing out from them these huge reservoirs of subsidiary sins, both negative and positive. So thou shalt not kill positively means that thou shalt do everything you possibly can to promote life. And negatively it means you shall not do anything that in any way brings any harm to any neighbor, to any life. Anybody could say, well, I pass on that one. Even the Old Testament itself, I was reading this actually this morning in Deuteronomy 6, speaks there about the law being in the heart. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. So what about the fourth commandment? Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Are the extra rules the Pharisees have made enough to cover that one? But of course not. We can never fully define that. We always fall short. Do we every minute or every second of that 24-hour day remember to keep the day holy? I've never done it, have you? I guess not. It's not as though I don't try to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's just I fail miserably all the time. Now, you might say, well, I can't break that commandment every day, can I? Because it only applies once a week. But actually, you can, can't you? Your whole attitude to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, continues every day of my life. How do I build my thinking? How do I build my whole life and attitude around the holiness of the Sabbath day? Do I plan my week, my time, and so forth? So it does, it applies every day of the week. But because of that, I don't just give up altogether with the commandments and just sort of throw them out and say, well, they're all useless, they're beyond me. No, we know we fail miserably every single day. And yes, they are very, very difficult. And yes, we can't see their boundaries. But you see, that was never the function of the Ten Commandments. The law was never given for any of us to be able to keep them. Because we can't in our sinful state. All they do is they show us that we are, all of us, miserable failures. And yet it is impossible to draw the line on when we keep any of the commandments perfectly. So do you agree with me when I say that each one of us breaks all the Ten Commandments every single day? Funnily enough, if you know your Westminster Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 82, says exactly that. It asks the question, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And the answer is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. As I thought about that, it makes our Lord Jesus' statement, doesn't it, even more remarkable. Do you remember when he challenged the Pharisees to find any sin in him, in his life whatsoever? Comes in John chapter 8 and verse 46. He said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? What an incredible claim. You could prove me guilty of sin in 2 seconds flat, I can tell you. Now the Apostle Paul, He came to realize the depths of the law of God in his own life. And he writes about that in Romans chapter 7, where we are this morning. He says in verse 7, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what lust was, or what coveting was, unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. 10th commandment. He goes on to say, but sin, seizing the opportunity by this commandment, produced in me every kind, all kinds, of covetous desires. For without the law, without the commandment, sin is dead. And with sin is not realized. Well, now finally I'm getting to my text. And it's verse 9 of chapter 7. Once I was alive, apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Isn't that an incredible verse? Well, Christians are used to giving testimonies, aren't they? I'm sure you've all had to give your testimony. If you're a Christian here this morning, I'm sure you've had to give testimony. You've certainly heard testimonies from Christians. And they tend to go like this. Don't they? Well, once I was dead, spiritually dead in this world, and through coming to know Jesus Christ, I was made alive. And that's gloriously true, isn't it, for many of us here today, I guess. But here's another Christian testimony, the Apostle Paul's. Once I was alive, he said. But then I came up against the 10 commandments of God, and I died. I was dead. I realized, if you want, my sin within me was actually rampant. It was so powerful. It was so animated within me, and I died. I was dead spiritually. It could ruin my life. That's really what he was saying. Once I was alive, but on a true, real, deep understanding of the holy commandments of God, I knew in reality I was actually dead. Spiritually dead. I was under the power of sin. I was condemned to death by the holy law of God. That law so convicted me and so condemned me, it was as though I was dead. That's Paul's testimony here, isn't it, in verse 9? Notice what it says there in our verse. It says, once I was alive apart from the law. You see, at that point he was outside the law, if you want. And by that, I think he means that he hadn't allowed or permitted the entry of God's holy commandments deeply into his life at all. It was all external. It was all outside of him. It was all kept at the arm's distance. It was all the letter of the law. End of verse 6 there. He hadn't really considered deeply what the commandments of God actually meant for him personally. It's amazing to think this, isn't it? Paul is the Pharisee. But he had a very superficial view of the Ten Commandments. Especially the tenth one, obviously, thou shalt not covet. But he, a Pharisee, he, a teacher of the law, he who knew all the laws, like Nicodemus, Paul, a great Pharisee, perhaps beyond any other Pharisee, they were kept at a distance from him. From him personally. And so he was satisfied in himself. He ticked it all off. He thought, there are the boundaries of the commandments. Right, I've done that, I'm fine. He was blind to what the law really meant for him. You see, the law, as we're told in verse 14 there, that first bit of the law, for we know the law is spiritual. It's not just the letter of the law. But because the apostle had kept the commandments of God at a distance from him, or a long way from him personally, he said, I was alive. Now we see evidence of that all around us, don't we? Every day we bump into people who are like that. People who are spiritually dead, but they're very much alive in the flesh, aren't they? I'm sure like me, you meet many people, you probably were like that yourself, perhaps. And they enjoy life immensely. And they may be quite moral people in one sense. Might be reasonably upright people. Pay their taxes. Don't do anything particularly badly wrong. Outwardly quite law-abiding.
And they think, I'm okay. If you were to ask them, are you a bad, wicked, nasty person? They say, no, I think I'm okay. And they enjoy life. They enjoy all the fruits and blessings of the world that they live in. Especially if they've got a bit of money, of course. And especially if they've got some good health. And they're still reasonably young, perhaps. Then life's a ball. Life's a party. They enjoy life. Now, the TVs are full, aren't they, of so-called lifestyle programs, come across there. You know, those are things you do in your life which help you to be happy, to enjoy life. People have drawn up what they call a bucket list of things to do before they die. While they're still alive, they say, before they kick the bucket, as it were, then they want to do this, they want to go there, they want to have this experience, they want to go, they want to live life to the full, they say. I so often hear this sort of thing, don't you? You know, well, you only live once, they say. So enjoy it. I think the Apostle Paul would have probably understood that very well. Once I was alive, he said. Now, for him, he was racing around here and there as a Jewish Pharisee, going up the religious career ladder, as it were. But what really is this life that Paul was talking about here in verse 9? Once I was alive. What sort of life was it? Well, it wasn't eternal life, was it? It was the life of the flesh. It was the life of sin. It was the life of the sinner. Apart from the law, he says. Once I was alive, apart from the law. Sin was kept down. He was hardly aware that he was a sinner. That's not true for most people living. They're hardly aware they are a sinner. And for many people, it's actually quite a good life. Well, of course, sooner or later, things do catch up with people, don't they? And for every life, sooner or later, it goes downwards and downwards towards death and judgment and hell. And for some, perhaps, they start going downwards earlier than others. They get into terrible depravity of one sort or another, whether it be drugs or alcoholism or terrible depressions and broken relationships and so on. And that's for many people, and even for those people, they perhaps could look back and say, well, once I was alive. So what is needed here? The answer, you see, from this chapter in Romans 7, is that for the life of the flesh, it needs to come up against the holy laws of God. The 10 commandments of God in all of their fullness, in all of their depth. And that's the revelation of the holiness of God, isn't it? When we think about God's holiness, we sang about the holiness of God in that first opening hymn. When we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about, amongst other things, about His absolute righteousness. We're talking about His perfections in all of His glory. In all of His 10 commandments. Holiness. Of His being that separates Him from every other creature. The absolute purity and righteousness of God in His commands. And you see, as a person comes up against that, as a person comes up against the holiness of the law of God, well, they'll find us like the Apostle Paul found. They suddenly die. Not literally, not physically there and then. But within them, they just die. Just their life's ruined in one sense. The life of the flesh just dies because suddenly sin is exposed for what it really is. And they suddenly realize they're condemned. They've been convicted of sin. And plenty of examples of this in the scripture. Woe is me, for I am undone. There's that sense suddenly of the guilt. Of the uncleanness, of the dirt that is in my life, of the shame of my life, the horror of it all. It's as though I'm dead. Nothing worth living for anymore. It's all just been shattered. Like a person who for the first time gazes into a mirror and sees what he really looks like. Maybe somebody with leprosy, you know, in the old days, with a terrible version of leprosy. Which had just made them so ugly, and they suddenly see in the mirror
in a reflection. That's what they look like.
And they go, ah. So that's what the law of God, you spiritually, when it faces somebody what they're really like, they go, ah, I'm dead. I'm dead.
See, that's what it means to come up against the holy laws of God, the holy commandments of God, as they shine into our lives. We are undone. We are dead. It happened with Isaiah, didn't it? Isaiah 6, remember when he comes before the thrice holy God? He who was a preacher, he was a prophet, he who used his tongue, his lips. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He realized even what he thought was his very life was unclean and dirty. It happened on Mount Sinai as God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. The mountain began to smoke and quake with fire, and the Israelites were in fear as they looked at this and saw that it was a burning mountain because of the holiness of God's commandments, and they held back. It happened to the Apostle John, remember in Revelation, when he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, as though I was dead. And that's what happens when a person comes up against the holiness of God in his commands. They are in terrible fear of punishment. All the joy of life is gone. Well, again, as the passage tells us there in verse 13, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good. In other words, God's law is good. So God's law produced death in me so that through the commandment sin might become to be seen for what it is, utterly sinful. When God's commandments are shining into us, they expose us. They expose us as wicked sinners, where we are seen to be what we really are. Utterly sinful. Totally depraved. In every area of our life, there's not a single part of our life that's not affected by it. Well, life's not good then, is it? And we can't hide it. We can't escape it. We fall short in every area, every commandment. Every single moment. We fail back. Like death. I think that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here in the flesh, he caused such discomfort wherever he went. Now, I know he veiled his glory, and so often it was not apparent. But you think about our Lord Jesus Christ. There he was, the only human being without sin. He was like a walking set of Ten Commandments, wasn't he? In all of their fullness, here was perfection walking on earth. And in him the holy law of God was perfectly kept. So when you came into Jesus' earthly presence, you came into the presence of absolute holiness. A person would suddenly feel all guilty and violent, full of sin and unclean. That felt like death when you were near Jesus. Before you'd been okay, but you came near to this person. Oh boy. To be near Jesus may well have been to feel very, very uncomfortable. Now, you either have to get out of Jesus' presence, or you have to allow him to deal with you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to change you, like he did with the lepers. Do you remember when he said to the leper, be thou clean? Peter had that experience as well, when he was out in the fishing boat, and he caught that huge catch of fish. He didn't turn to the Lord and say thank you, did he? He turned to the Lord and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am an unclean man. He suddenly realized the holiness of Christ and his utter, utter ungodliness. So we need to ask ourselves, don't we? What sort of life do I really have? Is my testimony like the Apostle Paul's here? Once I was alive, but then I realized how much of a sinner I was. I saw that I'd broken all of God's holy commandments. I was condemned. I was as though dead.
I was undone. I came up against the holiness of God and His holy law, and I died. Now, we don't know too much about the details of the Apostle Paul's conversion experience, except as we have recounted to us in the scripture. But you remember the story as he was on his way to Damascus on the Damascus road, and he suddenly saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty and fullness. And what happened? Fell to the ground as though dead. Suddenly realized, to his horror, what a sinner he was. Is that our testimony? Or is my testimony, well, once I was dead, spiritually dead, and then somebody told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody told me about his death on the cross. Somebody told me about his glorious invitation for sinners to come to him and to be healed, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be saved. And so I came. And he cleansed me. And he forgave me. And he gave me a new life. Different sort of life. Once I was dead, now I'm alive. It's a new life. It's a different sort of life now. It's a new birth. It's a spiritual life now. I'm a new man. You see the testimonies we've got here? Once I was alive, coming up before the holiness of God, I died. And then the new life, made alive again. We have, as Christians, all those testimonies, don't we? I was alive. I died. I was made new. New life. New life again. We have all those testimonies. But the Lord delivered me and released me from that death, from that guilt. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Paul goes on to talk about this here. See, when the law of God really shines into my life, it convicts me, it condemns me, it destroys me, if you want. The Apostle Paul may have thought he was alive for many, many years. But then he came to realize on that Damascus road, and he saw God's glory, and he saw that holiness of God, and he died. Now, what is the way out then? That's the last bit we want to look at this morning. What is the way into this new life? Well, we're not going to go into detail from chapter 7, but the teaching here really is about the union that the believer has with Jesus Christ in both his death and his resurrection. The Christian is now being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual union that's been spoken of here, not a physical one. And it's spoken of at the opening of chapter 7 as like being like a marriage. We all know the heart of a true marriage is physical union. It's the consummation of husband and wife. But it's the spiritual reality that Paul is talking about here in the opening verses of chapter 7. The Christian has become spiritually united or spiritually married to the person of Christ. So in Christ's death, that old life also dies. Do you see that in verse 4 there? Wherefore, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. Because you are united to Christ, you died to that. And then as Christ rose again on the third day, so the Christian spiritually rises again in him. Again, verse 4. That you might belong to another, him who was raised from the dead. We are married to another now. That condemnation of the holy commandments of God that killed us, as it were. We're now married to a new one. That old marriage to the law and the condemnation of the law is gone. We're now married to Christ, and as he rose, so we rise to a new life, a new sort of life, a new spiritual life, which is bearing fruit for God, verse 4, in order that we might bear fruit to God, end of verse 4. And no longer what we used to do, end of verse 5, which was bear fruit unto death. So once I was alive, yes, but what sort of life was it? Well, it bore fruit unto death. That's all it did. I was married to sin. I was married to sin, and when I came up against that law of God, I realized that, and it killed me. When they really began to convict me, and I died. And it was then, as it were, that Christ, as he showed me his holiness of his law, that I was remarried. My old marriage to the law of God, to sin, had gone. And I was remarried now to Christ, so that he delivered me, he took me through this condemnation of the law of God, and I received new life in Christ. And what sort of life is that new life like now? Well, it's a lot, lot better than the old life, isn't it? See verse 6. Serving in the newness of the Spirit. Not the letter of the law. I'm no longer looking at the commandments to see, well, can I tick that one off here? Can I tick that one off there? That was the newness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So yes, I'm still very interested in the commandments of God. I certainly haven't given up on them. Because they weren't the problem, actually, were they? Do you see that in verse 12? The law is holy, the commandment is holy and just. They weren't the problem. They just showed up. What my real problem was, which was sin. And therefore it killed me. Therefore I died. And those commandments, even with my new life, they still convict me, they still convict my fleshly self. But I have a new life, a new marriage. And the way I please my new marriage partner now, the Lord Jesus Christ, is I seek to keep his commandments. But it's not just a question of ticking off boxes, how far can I go on this and do this and do that and so on. It's a whole new way of life, isn't it? It's a whole manner of going deep with all the commandments of God and seeking to honour my law. It's using the law spiritually, as it says in verse 40. Well, let's think about the Sabbath commandment where I started. Do I break the Sabbath commandment? Yes, I do. But it's not so much when do I do it. It's no longer, you know, what can I and can I not do. It's more about how can I seek to live a holy life, a pleasing life to Christ on the Lord's day. I know I'm never going to do it perfectly. But that doesn't make me give up. I want to just please him more and more. You see, we need to so present our Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as being the way through this condemnation of the law of God on our sin to a new life, to a new birth, to a new future. He alone can kill off that old fleshly life. People who think they're alive, well, they are to some extent alive, aren't they? Sometimes they don't really want to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, do they? They don't think they really need it. Oh, I'm enjoying life, is it? I'm having quite a good life, actually. I don't need to hear about your religion, is it? But I think they need to hear about the law of God. They need to hear about the commandments of God. Because that's the way of showing them that actually there is no life. You do have no real life. It's dead. And if a person is willing to hear about the commandments of God, then they're going to be only too willing to hear the good news of the way out of that death into new life, which is Jesus Christ. The less people, the less our society hears about the commandments of God, the more they think they're alive. But it's an illusion. It's a fleshly life destined for damnation. I don't think we should ever underestimate the importance of the Ten Commandments of God. They are the gateway to the gospel. They are the reason that a human being realizes he needs a life. He needs hope. The true life can only be had through that. And so the Apostle Paul, and I believe it should be true for all of our testimonies, if we look back to a time when we thought we were alive, we came under conviction of God that I've broken every single one of his commandments continually and repeatedly. And that old life is dead. It could survive no more. And then I married spiritually my Saviour, who gave me new life. But in his resurrection, I've risen again to a new life. And now I'm living by seeking to honour him, by going back to his commandments, and seeking to work them out in my daily life,
not to tick off boxes, but just to say, Lord, this pleases you. You who gave yourself for me, you who died for me, I want to please you. If you love me, you will obey my commandments, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer.